Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bibles, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12 in the New Testament. That's the only place we'll be turning tonight. I hope you'll turn there, and I also hope you'll listen very carefully just for the next few moments. Hebrews 12, let's read a couple of verses and then we'll pray together. Verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking," now you notice there's a colon there, I'll refer to that later, "looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you for your word, and I pray that as we look again at this powerful text and admonition, Lord, we will take it to heart. Head and heart. Bless now your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to look again. Notice verse 15, because the writer of Hebrews talks here about a very specific issue concerning the human soul that is universal in its application. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now, the metaphor, borrowed, of course, from the plant kingdom, is one that everybody in this room is very familiar with. Roots and root systems are not only studied in third grade elementary science class. You probably drew them, right? I know I did with a pencil, but they're also observed. Root systems are dealt with every day in everyday life. There's been hurricanes come through here, and we've seen roots come up, and in the Midwest, when a tornado goes through a town, you'll see these amazing root systems. And of course, if you work in landscaping or any kind of a garden, you understand why we have this English expression referring to, quote, the root of the problem. It is almost certain that the writer of Hebrews here is thinking about the words of Moses. In fact, he almost quotes them word for word. Moses said in Deuteronomy 29:18, "Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." Gall was a bitter plant that was used as an opiate, and wormwood was a poisonous plant. And beloved, if there's ever been a root that is both poisonous and dangerous, it's a drug at the same time, it is the root, in verse 15, "any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." Now, as I noted, you'll see in verse 14 there's a semicolon. That means that it's connected to this text, and what it says is follow peace with all men. You can either follow peace with all men, or you can follow bitterness with all men. And that brings me to some thoughts tonight about roots and root systems that I want us to consider in light of the spiritual application that God gives in His Word to this matter of bitterness. You see, the bitterness in Deuteronomy that we believe is being quoted here involved idolatry. The bitterness in this text is associated with apostasy, turning away from God. And of course, in both cases, the root of bitterness is part of the cause for this. People get bitter about life, they get bitter at God, they go to idolatry and they go to apostasy, and so on. Bitterness, you understand, was first defined as something that is distasteful. It's not an emotion first. First, it's a physical thing. It's acidic, sharp, even painful, something to your tongue. If you can imagine for a moment this lime, it looks like a lemon. I picked it up in my yard just before I came to church, and we have a bunch of limes that fall on the ground, and they turn yellow. You knew that, right? Okay, so anyway, picture this as a lemon. And imagine for a moment me taking this thing and separating it. That was amazing, you've got to admit, all right? And then, you can see that, right? Now, I want you to imagine, in your mind, me taking it, because I'm going to do it, and biting down on it. Oh, that might have been a mistake. Now, let me tell you what happened. Now, my eyes just got watery. But chances are, some of you in this room, 100 feet away from me, started salivating, cringing. Some of you had a visceral response to me taking something bitter. You didn't experience it, you just saw it. And you saw it from a distance. And this is just citrus. Imagine had I crunched down on a few persimmons, or yesterday's coffee, or grabbed some leaves off a tree out there and started gnawing on those in front of you. In other words, folks, think about this. There is a reason why physical bitterness, okay, why that same word and that same concept is used to describe an emotion. It's an emotion that's called, and a state that's called bitterness. Some of the greatest writers in history use the literal taste of bitterness, as the Bible does, as a metaphor or a simile for emotional bitterness. She was bitter as soot, Stern wrote. Webster said, bitter as gall. And Tyler wrote, he was bitter as acorns. George Garrett said, bitter as a pulled leek with earth still clinging to it. Shakespeare wrote, he was bitter to me as death, bitter as blood. You see, bitterness is a condition of the heart. Bitterness is an emotion that is a very, very common theme in the Word of God. We stated earlier that the issue of that's being discussed here in Hebrews 12 is universal in its application. And folks, the reason for that is that everybody in this room is human. And as such, everybody in this room has a human heart. And that heart, so often pictured in the Bible as the soil, right, of a man's very soul, is just like the soil of this earth, thus meaning anything potentially can grow out of it. And so what are the first two words of verse 15? Look at them, looking diligently. Looking with care and discernment, precisely what we want to do tonight. And I want us to begin with the most obvious thing in the text that shows, number one, these roots, and that's the picture, can grow what? Well, they can grow anywhere. Verse 15, looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. In other words, look, how many people in this room have the potential of allowing bitterness to take root in the soil of your heart? How many people in the room right now have the potential of allowing this root to grow in your heart? Who in this room is vulnerable to this? And the answer is, of course, what? Everybody here. You know, you look around South Florida and you know that if there's any amount of soil anywhere, whether it be underneath a sidewalk or in a runway at the airport, rooftops, you know that eventually some root is going to take hold. And beloved, in the spiritual realm, if there is one root poisonous and bitter as it is, if there is one destructive root that can find its way into all of our hearts in this room, it is without question this root of bitterness. Some of the greatest Christians in all the Bible, some of the strongest spiritual giants in all of history, were those who refusing to be defiled, maybe by the sins of the flesh, were nevertheless greatly troubled by the insidious sin of the Spirit. So that you see the words looking diligently. It's a warning, right? Those words apply to all of us in this room, and let me just add that they apply in our youth as well as in our old age. It is entirely possible for a child of God to run his race well with a good spirit until that very last lap, and then because of something that someone said or wrote or something that somebody did, they finish their race with bitterness and thus trouble. Looking diligently. Why? Because roots can grow anywhere, including in your heart. That's number one. The second thing you'll notice, number two, obviously, is that roots grow underground, meaning under the surface. And again, that's why it says to look diligently. Bitterness is a root. It's not a branch. It's not the trunk. It's not the fruit that everybody can see. It begins with a little unseen root. It's something that festers down inside and within us, and over time, as it grows, if you let it, if you don't look diligently, it will do its damage, unseen and unnoticed, and especially unnoticed by other people. You can hide it. One of the greatest examples in the Bible is Ahithophel. On the outside, Ahithophel looks like David's most loyal servant, right? He wasn't at all. Year after year after year, this bitterness was growing inside. He despised the man that even David thought was loyal to his heart. And by the way, that's why it's so often a little thing that takes root. Roots always start out very, very small. Bitterness. Do you realize that usually, think about this for a moment. Do you realize that normally it is the result of a little small offense that takes root and destroys through bitterness? In fact, I want you to consider for a moment just how prideful bitterness really is. See why? Bitterness is not a matter of how big the offense is, right? It's not a matter of how big. It's a matter of how close that offense is to you. Let me illustrate that. You hear on the news or you read in the paper about some huge, horrible injustice that somebody did to another person. A woman has her baby abducted. Some man pours acid on his daughter's face. A young man scams an elderly couple out of all of their retirement money. A neighbor has his house set on fire by vandals and gangsters. I mean, these are big things, right? These are huge and horrible offenses. Okay, so you read about it or you heard about it. Do they, because of their size, cause us or cause you to be bitter? Do these huge, large offenses in the world take root in your hearts? No. For us, it was the time that somebody simply criticized our child. They didn't abduct our child. They just criticized them once. Maybe they cost us $37.22 that they still haven't repaid. Maybe it was something like they won an award that you thought for sure that you were going to win. I'll say it again. We don't get bitter because, you know what? Young people are put to death in Iran because they convert from Islam to Christianity. We get bitter because a fellow believer wouldn't agree to co-sign our loan. Or because a family member missed your daughter's piano recital. And without anybody ever seeing it, and anybody really knowing about it, the root of bitterness just begins to grow in your heart and soul. Again, it's not the magnitude of the offense that makes us bitter. It's its closeness to us, which again speaks to this matter of pride. It is pride that is the mother of all bitterness. James 3:14 says, "If ye have bitter envying in your hearts, glory not." Now, I want to remind you that jealousy, which is envy there, always associated with bitterness. Why? Because of the matter of pride. Bitterness doesn't take root in us if he over there is hurt by a huge thing. Bitterness takes root in us if we are offended even by a little thing. It's that subtle. It's pride. Which brings us then to the third truth in the text. It grows anywhere and underground. Thirdly, you'll notice it affects everything. Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, I want you to notice there are two words, you and many. Now, I know you've heard it said before that if you get bitter, the only person you're really hurting is yourself, right? And, of course, there's a lot of truth to that in a lot of cases, but especially as it applies to the person you're bitter with. Meaning, they usually go on and they're fine. It's not affect them. There's no question that this word you in the text, bitterness will trouble you or me. Yes, it will first and foremost you. There's a certain snake in India. You know, whenever it's threatened and cornered, it will actually bite itself and thus poison itself. My kind of snake, amen? That's basically what anybody does to himself by allowing bitterness to take root in their own heart. You see the word troubled there in verse 15? Do you know the only other time in the New Testament where that Greek word is found is in Luke 6:18. It's translated vexed. It says, they that were vexed, troubled by an unclean spirit, demons. In other words, bitterness doesn't bring into your life a little bit of trouble. It invites instead all kinds of poison, all kinds of pain, all kinds of trouble, even demonic trouble. One of the single greatest causes of physical illness, just plain sickness, is a bitter heart. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So why not? Because you're supposed to love your wife as your own body. Therefore, you're being bitter. It's like slow suicide. It troubles you. It is poison that you drink hoping that the other person will die. Think about that for a moment. Bitterness is the poison that you drink, hoping that the other person will die. But you know what? That's not all it does. Remember the word many in verse 15? Look at it again. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness is springing up trouble you, and thereby many. Many are defiled or poisoned or hurt. I remember reading once about a woman in the Old West who was bitten by a rabid dog. So that she contacted hydrophobia, and the doctor told her that with rabies, she was likely to die. And when she was told that, she took out her pen and a piece of paper, and she started writing. And he said, "Are you writing your last will and testament?" She said, "Nope, I'm writing a list of people I'm going to bite." Now, you know what? The truth is, when it comes to defiling other people with bitterness, you don't have to bite them. All you really have to do is speak from a bitter heart. You know, Romans 3:14 says, "The poison of serpents is under their lips, whose mouth is full of bitterness." Whose mouth is full of bitterness? The person who has a root of bitterness down in their heart. If there's one thing I've learned in 35 years of ministry, it is that troubled people cause trouble. And hurt people hurt people. Someone said, "The fruit of bitterness is an acid that destroys its container." And I'm telling you, it does. But then it also leaks out and defiles other people. You know, the immediate context of bitterness, as I noted in Hebrews 12, is apostasy and how bitterness causes people to drift. Well, that bitterness is against God. I remember reading a book. I was at Bible college, and it was huge. It had to be about that thick. It was a giant book. And after reading that giant book, which was a drudgery, page after page after page, there was only one thing that I remember in that entire book, this happens sometimes, that I thought was worth remembering. The author said that he was at the Yellowstone National Park back in the days when lots of grizzly bears could be observed from a distance. And he said it amazed him that there was only one other animal that the grizzly allowed ever to eat with him. Allowed it. Didn't mess with it. And that was a skunk. So he asked the park ranger why, and the ranger said, "One reason. Grizzlies know the high cost of getting even." And you know, folks, I'll never forget that, because every time I hear about some bitter man or bitter woman trying to, quote, get even, I'm reminded of that story and the high cost that comes with this luxury of bitterness. Bitterness affects everything. And maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, you know, Pastor, I've heard enough about bitterness already to know that I don't want any part of it. It is a root that grows anywhere. It's a root that grows underground. It's a root that affects everything. It's a root that troubles me and thereby many, my grandchildren, my children, my family, my friends, my coworkers, many can be affected. Well, I don't want it. So what do I do? You know, the verse here basically tells us. It tells us three things. A, let God reveal it. B, let grace remove it. And see, let good replace it. Look at verse 15 again. Looking diligently, let God reveal it. Verse 15, fail of the grace of God, let grace remove it. Verse 14, follow peace with all men, let good replace it. Sometime after the close of the United States Civil War, Robert E. Lee, who was a very devout believer, was a guest of a very prominent family in Atlanta. Now, those of you who know anything about the Civil War at all know that Atlanta was burned by Sherman. The scorched earth policy started there. And he went to Atlanta, and he was visiting a prominent family. The war had been over for a while, and following the dinner, the lady of the house took General Lee to a back porch where she showed him the burned stump of a once very large, beautiful oak tree. It had been burned down during the attack from the Northern Army, and everything had been rebuilt and replaced all around it. But she left that stump on purpose. And she said, Mr. Lee, she said, every night this is where I come to remember what they did to us. And what they did to all of ours. General Lee looked at his friend and said, ma'am, if you please, I'll have some men remove that tree stump by the morning. And he did. But not only did he have some men remove the old charred oak tree, he replaced it with a beautiful magnolia tree. You know, in the various books and classes that I've taken through the years in school and psychology, I've noticed that there are basically two approaches by man when it comes to bitterness. Some, albeit a few, but some actually advise that you keep it in. By that, they say, learn to live with it. In fact, learn to channel it. Own it. Don't deny it. If there's bitterness there, own it and use its energy to make you creative. And that way, you'll show them, what do you think of me now type thing, right? You know, I kind of think that's what the Unabomber did or what ISIS does. Channel that energy of bitterness. Of course, others say the very opposite. They don't say keep it in. They say just let it out. You go to that person or people that offended you and you just spew conflict and confrontation. That's the way you handle bitterness. And boy, that frankly would be fun. I would love to do that. Remo, meet me after church tonight. I got some stuff. But I think that's what Genghis Khan did. I think that's what Adolf Hitler did. Just let it out. So the idea is let it in, keep it in, or let it out, right? The world's advice. But then there's God's way, and only God can enable this way, and what God says is to get it out. When it's a root. When it takes root in your heart, when it takes root in your soul, get that thing out. 2 Samuel 2 says that Hannah was in bitterness of soul. But then she prayed unto the Lord. She took her bitterness. She wept bitter tears, right? She didn't deny it. She looked diligent. It was there. She took her bitter tears and she prayed to the Lord. So that in essence, it didn't quite take root as a poisonous thing. And beloved, God can do that for you and for me. If you're here tonight and you don't take your bitterness to God, you get on the phone and you take it to your friends or your relatives. You get on the internet, you tweet, or you get on a forum and you take your bitterness to the world. If you don't take your bitterness to God and thus strive to get it out, I just want to remind you that bitterness toward a person eventually turns to bitterness toward God. That's what this text is about. When you get bitter at people because you're bitter about life, you will turn that bitterness against the one person you have nothing to be bitter about. The one who sent his son to die for your sins. Let me say this and I'll close. Most of us here tonight don't know personally that many people who are completely embittered, bitter in heart, consumed with it. We know some, and certainly we can all think of at least one, right? That person who's just always negative and full of misery and never thankful and constantly critical, impossible to please. There aren't that many people that we know who are like that, but we do know them. And they get more than their share of attention. Weddings, funerals, family reunions, holidays. Ooh, it's the bitter ones. But we do know many, 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 many more who have the potential of becoming exactly like that one. We know a lot of people who can become just as bitter as the most bitter person that we know personally. In fact, look around and you'll see a whole bunch of them, including the one who's sitting in your seat right now. Yes, including the man who's behind this pulpit. Do you realize it's not an accident that verse 3 of this chapter says what? Consider him. Consider Jesus that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? In verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus. Why? Because the single largest offense, we were talking about big offenses and little ones, The single largest offense ever committed in the history of humanity was the cross. And the one who was the closest to the biggest offense ever committed, it wasn't far away for him. He was the closest. He answered it with the words, "Father, forgive them." Wow. There was no bitterness on that cross. You know, creation was designed so that an oyster takes a little grain of sand, an irritant, right, and turns it into a beautiful pearl. That's what God created. Bitter people do the opposite. They take all the pearls in life and the ones that God gives them, and they turn them into sand. You don't want to be that person. You've heard me mention in years past a book called Unbroken that I read, and many in this room have read it. Back when it was published in 2010, it was Time magazine said it was the number one book in the world. It was. 94 years old, Louis Zampernini, he was the meanest, toughest kid in all of California. During the Second World War, you know, he ran the Olympics. And then he was called to war. In the Second World War, he crashed in the Pacific. I think it was a B-24. Is that right? B-24. He was adrift at sea for 47 days. They ate the seagull alive and survived. And he was rescued, quote unquote, by the Japanese. He was a POW until the end of the war. He was tortured. He was abused. And he was humiliated in ways that I can't even describe in this pulpit. It wouldn't be appropriate. After the war, Louis was a bitter, angry, hateful man. He couldn't sleep. It wrecked his marriage. But then he came to Christ. And he says that when he accepted Christ, the bitterness, was gone. And that biography is not about a 94-year-old bitter war hero. Instead, you know what it's about? It's about a man in 1950 who went back to Japan, threw his arms of love around the same stunned Japanese men who once tortured him, and then gave them the same gospel. Louis Zampernini at 94 was cheerful, happy, complete as a testimony of God's grace. You know what's a reminder to me tonight? It is a reminder simply that, as it is with all of the ills of the human condition, only the grace of God and only the power of God and the power of salvation through Christ can change a life from the inside, including a root of bitterness. And beloved, it is a simple reminder tonight that nobody has to live and die in bitterness. But Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. I know what they did to Jesus. And he said, "Father, forgive them." But you don't know what they said about me. I know what they said about our Lord Jesus. And he was never bitter. And he's our example. The power that he has of salvation and resurrection, that power is in you if you're saved. So that we have no excuse. And you don't want to be bitter. Life is way too short to spend it being bitter about what you think God has done to you, or you think your neighbor has done to you, or you think a family member or a loved one has done to you. There's an old proverb that says, "The bitter heart eats its owner." There's another one that says, "Never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter." One of the reasons why so much damage is done by people's tongues is because it's a reflection of what's already in the heart of bitterness. In other words, folks, bitterness is a luxury that you cannot afford and that you don't need to. Remember the lemon at the beginning? All I did was bite into it. You know, some of you had a reaction. You think, "Ugh, once again, my eyes are watery." Do you know there are people like this? They show up and it's like, "Ugh." "Hey, we have a fellowship." "Awesome. Who's coming?"
Ah. Man, Barry's going to be there? Ah.
Who wants to be this kind of person? The person that when they leave a room, the room gets brighter. Because you don't have to be. You can be the person that the Bible describes as being water to a thirsty soul. Or honey. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Father, please speak to our hearts and remind us that not only, dear God, do you not want us to be bitter against you and thus follow apostasy or idolatry, but also, dear God, that we don't have to be. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what happens in and around us, we have a power within us to root out the root of bitterness. May we do so. May our example be your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some secular businessman, not some type A personality who climbed the ladder or became wealthy or became powerful because they were bitter. They were charged by bitterness. May our example be the humility of your Son. And in so doing, Father, may we live and die without this root. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Fellowship for a while. God bless you. You're dismissed.